You remember last week we left off here. God had given the people the law, and the people said, not a problem, we'll keep it. And that's chapter 24, and I think a couple of you would ask at the end of last week of Exodus 24 about was the law given? How is it possible that God could have given them the law and they immediately sinned with the golden calf? Certainly, there seems to be some confusion because Moses was on the mountain getting the law, wasn't it? He came down with the tablets, didn't he? Well, so they didn't know, right? So they were just acting like they'd always acted. Isn't that right? No, because 24, chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 7, it says, then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. I don't know about you, but I do that all the time. The Holy Spirit goes to work on my heart through the word or through some situation. He gets my attention. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. All that you command me, give me another chance and I'll do it. I will be obedient. Until about an hour later. Did any of you have that problem? I know I do. As your leader, you may not want to follow me. But to answer your question, too, you came up to me last week after the study and said they hadn't been given the law. What's up? Moses was bringing the law down off the mountain to them. So why did God get so angry? Because he had given them the law prior and spelled it out to Moses. Moses went up on the mountain, was with God for 40 days. And it seems, as we saw last week, towards the end of that period that he came back down and found the people in a riotous party. And so I just wanted to go back and show you that contextually, 24 came before 32, didn't it? So God had already spelled out the terms of the covenant when he said to the people, I want you to be my holy people. I want to make a covenant with you. And all the people said, not a problem. 24-7 is the key verse. Not a problem, God. Whatever you say, we'll do it. We'll be obedient. And shortly thereafter, Moses went up on the mountain. And we saw very clearly that they weren't obedient to it last week. And I'm sorry Ellie's not here. She said, Papa, I need you to use more of them cartoons in your presentation. She said, I really like those. I don't mind them myself. So, Aaron, you actually expect me to believe that you accidentally dropped a bunch of gold in the fire and it just happened to come out looking like this calf here. It's just such an amazing story to me, and yet none of us are above falling, are we? And in fact, if we get to thinking we're above falling, we better get ready because the next thing that's going to happen to us is we will fall. I really believe that our relationship with God is only sustained by the grace of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see in the lesson tonight. It's only by God's grace, out of righteous anger and indignation, what did he want to do to the people when he looked down and saw that carnage? What did he say to Moses? The people your people that you have brought up out of Egypt, they've turned aside and sinned. Now get out of my way, I'm going to wipe them out. And I suggested to you that if Moses wouldn't have interceded, God very well may have wiped them out. Is that not possible? It says that he, after Moses interceded and fell on his face before God and said, let's get something straight here, Lord. These are your people, not mine. And remember the covenant promises you made to Abraham? You can't do this thing. You can't do it. And God says, that's right. Like he didn't know. But he wanted Moses to talk with him, didn't he? And Moses interceded for the people. Over in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ lives forever to do what? What's he doing right now? Interceding for who? For us. Why? So then the question is, why is he interceding? Because God would toast me 5, 10, 20, 30 times a day for my thoughts and things that bust out of my mouth every once in a while when I'm mad at somebody. So Jesus is constantly, he's got to spend overtime on me. And I'm sure the rest of you are better than that, but you know what I'm saying. So intercession, how important is that? Some of you said you didn't know that we meet here at 5 o'clock on Wednesday nights. 4 o'clock. From 4, is that right? 4 to 5? 5 to 6. Okay. 4 o'clock we're here cleaning, but don't worry about that. 5 o'clock, let's get this straight. 5 to 6 we meet to pray here. And my specific prayer is someday that these table, that we'll have another table here, and it'll be full of praying saints that are here praying for one another and praying for the work that God wants to do through this body of believers, praying for this community, praying for our missionaries, a praying people. Does God honor prayer? How does he get things done? When we pray. An old saying, one of my professors 30 years ago beat this into my head. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. When we work, we work. Oh boy, I think I'm doing a big deal for God. I'm not doing nothing except tiring myself out and using up all of God's resources. But when I slow down and spend time with God and I pray, then God works. And he can take the little and turn it into much. And he can direct me in the ways I need to go. Okay, so I'm going to quit preaching now and get into the lesson. I like this one for those of you that are interior decorators. If you look close, Moses, you'll see this is not a calf at all, but rather it's a full-grown yak. And it's not for worshiping, it's just for show. No harm, no foul. Take a closer look here, Lord. It's just art. isn't that so like us? These cartoons try to depict our human nature. Instead of falling before God like King David usually did and saying, oh, God, forgive me. That's why God said of David, even his horrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband Uriah, yet David truly repented of his sin. And God said, I want you all to have a heart like David. Don't follow David's behavior, but have a heart like David. So when you sin, you truly repent and get right with me. We'll have a great relationship. And I won't have to beat up on you near as much. Renewal of the covenant, and we saw that the Lord's charge to Moses to lead Israel onto Canaan, and I think this is about where we left off, the renewal of the, we finished 32, didn't we? And we had the repentance of the people. Did we get through 33 last week? No. We finished 32, didn't we? Yeah, we finished 32. And you remember 32 was basically Moses interceding for the people, God relenting of the judgment, and restoring the people. And you remember that wasn't that a few of them didn't die, correct? Verse 26, Moses, chapter 32, verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. I love this scene. I mean, this is a Cecil D. DeMille moment here. You know, he drew a line in the sand, in the dirt, and said to all the people that were dancing around, na, 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 you know, having this big party, half of them naked, whoever's for the Lord, cross over here. And it says here in 27, the last part of verse 26, and all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. Who ended up being the priestly tribe? Those who came to him, Levi. And God said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every man of you put on a sword, put it on his thigh, and go back and forth from gate to gate throughout the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day. That was a big party. That was a rock concert, wasn't it? Well, today they get 70,000, 80,000, hundreds of thousands in some of these concerts I've seen in Europe where they have entire squares for miles, just people just jumping around, throwing people in the air, rock concerts. But 3,000, that's a significant number of people to be partying to die by the sword that day for what they were doing. Do we ever suffer consequences for our sin? Yes, we do, don't we? And here, this was a big consequence for their sin. God is I think we've just lost sight of the fact that God is a God of righteousness. He is a God of justice. And someday, he's going to judge the works of all of us, isn't he? And some of us are going to smell like, burnt French toast when he gets done burning up our works that we thought were good works, a big deal. And the eyes of Christ, according to the book of Corinthians, Christ will survey our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will all appear before the bema of Christ to survey the works that we've done for him, either good, which will be rewarded, or bad, which will be burned up. And, for some of us, it's going to be a real smoky ordeal. We'll be there because we're saved by faith in Christ. Salvation's a free gift. But the question is, what are we doing for Christ? Are we working to serve him and set rewards ahead, or are we just working for ourselves? That's always the question. And I love the scene in Revelation where all of us in that future day will bow down before Jesus and take off the golden crown that he's placed on every one of our heads. We will take it off and we will cast them at his feet and say, you alone are worthy, Lord Jesus. You alone are worthy. What a day that's going to be, folks. Don't you want to have part of that? The rejoicing instead of hiding out on the back row, you know, or I'll probably be just humiliated because I didn't do more for him. Well, I had the opportunities. I missed my opportunities. That's what this is talking about here by way of application. So the sons of Levi then, because of this action, they actually end up becoming God's men, the tribe that leads in his worship because of this obedience right here. This is the first one. And of course, they'd already been chosen. Moses and Aaron were chosen by God from the beginning, weren't they? To lead his people out and to be his representatives. But here the tribe shows the reason for his choice of them because they were obedient. God has chosen us because we were lost and said we need help. Is he going to choose you to do the work that he wants you to do because we're obedient? That's what he's looking for today is availability. Our greatest asset is our availability because, trust me, that's all we really got. If we think we got something, he doesn't really want us to go into his service. If you say, I don't got nothing, I don't know how I'm going to do this, I don't know what in the world you want to do with me, and my professors used to say that about me, I think. They didn't say it, they were thinking it. What's he ever going to do with this guy? But availability. You say, Lord, here am I. I don't really want to go. I don't think I can do it. I can't afford it. And God says, well, you go. You're what I'm looking for. Would you say that to the Lord tonight? I want to be a witness for you in this community. I want to tell people about Jesus. So God then goes down through here where we left off last week, and Moses came back to the Lord in verse 31 of 32. Verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, Lord, this people has committed a great sin. They've made a god of gold for themselves. But now if thou wilt forgive their sin, it's implied there, forgive them. If not, please blot my name out of thy book, which thou hast written. If you won't forgive them, Lord, then blot my name out. Just blot me out. Apostle Paul picks up on that theme in the New Testament, doesn't he? Lord, if it were possible, I wish that I could be condemned, anathema, condemned, cursed to the lowest hell forever, if you would but only save my people, the Hebrew people. He wished, but that's impossible, wasn't it? Because God's not going to put him in hell because the people refused to repent. But that's just his heart. Lord, this is your work. These are your people, Lord. If it were possible, did he have a minister's heart, do you think? Who wouldn't want to be in Paul's church? He wants us to have a heart of service to him. If you will, forgive him. If not, blot my name out of thy book. Verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Oh, bummer. But you go on now, lead this people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they had done with the calf that Aaron had made. So on top of the 3,000 that died, God also struck down many others that may have been implicated in this. God knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. And, you know, we might have been on the outskirts, not been able to get in there into the fray of the party, but wanted to get in there. And God knows their thoughts and says he struck many more of them. Well, he knows our thoughts, and we don't want him striking any of us, do we? He's intended good things for us. He wants to love us and help us to grow in our relationship with Christ so that we can have the privilege of sharing Jesus with others is what he's after. So then we lead into the repentance of the people in 33, verses 1 to 6. Moses is charged to lead them on to Canaan. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. So it's time to get ready to leave this place and take the people on up to the promised land, to Canaan land. And I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and the termites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. This would be God with me and my crowd, you know. I'm not going up. You're going up, and I'm going to keep my word to you, but I'm not going up with you, because every time I look at you, I want to destroy you. I wonder why that is, Lord, you know, because he knows who we are. I love the scriptures that say that God is mindful of the fact that we are but what? Dust. And that all of our ways are continually to sin. He's mindful of that fact, but he's made provision for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who intercedes. He lives forever to pray and to intercede with the Father on our behalf. Sits right at his right hand and tells him all the time, Father, help Chuck, give him strength, give him encouragement when he's discouraged, help him through. Get some of those other people praying for him, and help Glenn and Karen with the worship. Encourage their hearts, and help others with what they're going through. He prays for us as a body, and we need to pray for each other as a body, don't we? Individually and corporately. God is honored in that. So he says he's going to take them up, but he's not going to go up in their midst. And I've underlined that in my Bible. That's a bummer of a statement. Don't you want God to walk with you and be with you? And for us today, this doesn't really relate because the Spirit's in us, isn't he? And yet we quench the Spirit to where it's just as if he wasn't in us by not being obedient to him, not studying the Word and being submissive. We quench him to where it's just as if he wasn't in our midst. But the Bible tells us he is in our midst. All of us are a temple of the Holy Spirit individually and corporately as a body. And we want him to go with us day by day. And my prayer for myself and for every one of you is that we will truly become spiritual men and women. So that when God says, when we're faced with a decision and we're thinking we're supposed to go this way through scripture or through one another, we hear God say to us clearly, don't go that way. Go this way. Don't you want that? Isn't that a wonderful place to be? To know his peace and his joy, even when it seems like the bills aren't going to be made. We're working. We're doing all we can. We run into different problems, but to come to the place in our lives where he's in charge and we're making him known, as we learned from the message on Sunday, what did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, what's that verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that the people of the world are working themselves to death to try to get, I'll give them to you. If he thinks we need them. I think that's the little commentary on that verse we don't sometimes hear. 1 John 5:14, we know that he hears us when we pray unto him, and if what we're asking is in accordance with his will for us, he'll give it to us. You don't ever hear that one preached, do you? That's the commentary on that, but I don't hear that preached too much. If it's in accordance with his will, he'll be pleased to give it to me. So prayer is basically us asking God to help us get our needs in line with his purposes, in accordance with his will. Then we'll have it, you know, or maybe not, whatever the case might be. Now, when the people heard this sad word, verse 4, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. They just mourned in their hearts when the consequences of their sin sunk in, that God wasn't going to go up in their midst. They mourned. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you're an obstinate people. That means stiff-necked, iron-necked. A bronze forehead. That's me. I got a bronze forehead. And Tempa tells me I do. Anyway, I can't see it, but she tells me I have one. You're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go up in your midst for one moment, I'd destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. So God's speaking to them now through Moses, you know, that his anger, how's that depicted in Hebrew? Do you remember last week? Long red nose, like Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. His nose is flushed, still red with anger. And he's still saying to them, put off your ornaments and don't anybody be in any festive mood that I might decide what I'm ultimately going to do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of all their ornaments. That's all the gold necklaces, all the stuff the Egyptians gave them to leave town. You know, the diamond earrings and all the gold necklaces like Mr. T. Remember Mr. T used to wear all those gold necklaces? God says, get everything off and put it in bags and put it up. I better not see any ornaments on any of you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves, verse 6, of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Why is that? Why is he pitching the tent outside the camp? What had God told him originally? He was going to dwell in the midst of them, wasn't he? In the middle of the camp. Seems like God's still angry with them, or Moses is thinking he is, or God hasn't told him yet, Well, everything's okay, Mo. Put my tent back in the middle of the people. He's pitching it. He's going way. Here's the camp. Here's the people. Moses is going way out here away from them all and pitching the tent to meet with God is the picture here. He took the tent outside the camp a good distance away, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting to meet with God outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered into the tent. So Moses is going into God's tabernacle, this temporary tabernacle that they had set up. And it came about, I love this verse 9, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. This is Yahweh. God Almighty would come in the cloud and speak to Moses in the tent. Isn't that so cool? When all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, he was a young man at this time, he would not depart from the tent of the Lord. Question, who was Moses' successor? Why was Joshua chosen? He's hanging out with God. You couldn't beat him away with a stick. And he was a young man at this time. But he's learning from the master Moses what made Moses special. He was chosen by God. He was obedient. He went and did it. And Joshua, he was always with Moses, like Peter and Jesus in the New Testament. And whenever Moses would leave the tent, unless Joshua was commanded to come with him, where did he stay and hang out? At the tent. What a privilege. Who went to the tent? Who'd go out to that tent outside the camp? Just Moses. Who was with him? Joshua. Who ends up leading the people later? Joshua. Do you want to lead? Do you want to serve God? Go to where God is. Meet with God and learn from God and or God's representatives. Get together with God's people. Like all of us here together tonight. God is pleased when we gather together to give him honor and glory to study his word. So Joshua at the tent, I've got all these verses are all underlined here in my Bible. I love this where God spoke with him face to face, like someone would speak to his friend. This is a picture of intimate communication and fellowship. Question, Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, who used to come and walk around and hang out with them all the time? Jesus, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate appearance of God, Jesus Christ. He would speak to them face to face. What did he create us for? Fellowship. For fellowship, to speak to us face to face. But I'm convinced that most of the time, you know, God's today, he's got, to me, he's a picture of a jogger with a big bottle of water trying to quench his thirst, chasing me all the time, trying to run me down so he could speak to me. I'm too busy doing his work. I'm too busy to get quiet and let you speak to me. Do you get the picture? Go to the tent. Get quiet. Get in the Word. And speak to him because he wants to speak to you face to face. What has he created us for? Intimacy. He speaks to us face to face through his word today, through the preacher, hopefully, through the radio pastors, through others that are speaking to you about the word. He's honored and glorified in that. And then our privilege is to go out and speak to others about him, to be his priests, to take him to the peoples, to the nations, and to support those who do that. If you say, well, I can't do that. We're all commanded to do it, but some are better at doing it than others. If you can't do it, support somebody who does. Pray for them. Give them a few bucks once in a while. Give them a word of encouragement. We're a team. We're all to be doing a part. And I just love this. Joshua would not depart from the tent. What a tremendous picture. Oh, that each of you would want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and draw others to yourself and teach them and lead in studies or get to studies. We're going to start in late summer. We're going to start plugging Bible study fellowship in Springfield. And it kills me to spend $60 a week. But the dividends, people, to go to a structured study next year, we're going to study the book of Romans. Fabulous. Wednesday morning's here. And most of you are already coming, you guys. Book of Hebrews. Where are you going to study the book of Hebrews in depth? Like we have the privilege of studying it with a man that loves the book of Hebrews. He's got an old Bible. I see what Larry Isett, Dr. Isett does. He goes and buys cheap little throwaway Bibles, and he uses it as a commentary, and he writes all over the pages of that thing, and he's got some system. I don't know. He's really out there. He's got gold stickers and red stickers and all these stickers all down the side of the page, and he kind of feels his way down through there, and he's just teaching away on it, and it's just pouring out of him. I told Glenn, I want to be like him when I grow up. I told Glenn this morning. He loves that book. Where get that if you know where something like that's going on. Get there. If you got to quit your job to get there, quit it. Find a new one. Get there. That's what we're talking about. Why? Because you're at the tent of God, and you will grow in your intimacy with Him as you enjoy Him in that way. Is that why He left us this word and given us gifted teachers to teach us, to lead us, to help us? Because we've been at the feet, at the tent. I've had the privilege, Dr. John Walvoord, to be his teaching assistant. Are you kidding me? He was the president of Dallas Seminary for 50 years. I got to be his teaching assistant and learn tremendous stories of faith where they didn't have money, they're going to have to shut the lights off. Well, what are we going to do, fellas? Let's all get together for prayer at the president's office. Everybody would show up, and they'd all be on their knees in the whole office. And you hear these miraculous stories about some cattleman just sold his cattle at the Fort Worth and heard some thing on the radio about the need of Dallas Seminary is going to have to shut down if God doesn't come through. The guy sold his cattle. He doesn't know Dallas Seminary, but he's a Christian. They're in need. I've got some extra. I can pay my bills with this, and I got this extra. Really needed a new pickup, or I needed this, or I needed that. Drove all the way from 30 miles to Fort Worth, came and knocked on the president's office, the little secretary, and they cracked the door open and said, we told you we're praying, we're not to be bothered. And she said, well, your request just walked through the door, president. Let this guy in there, and it was a check for the exact amount of money they needed to pay all the bills. Fabulous stories like that. Find people like that to attach yourself to and get to those studies. Rearrange your life to get to them, because it'll make such a difference in your life. Nowadays, we don't have any excuse. The last few years, they built big, giant towers. We can get Calvary Satellite in here. Some of them aren't that good. Some of them are worth staying up to listen to, or rearranging your schedule to listen to them. John Corson, some of these guys are fabulous. We've got Chuck Swindoll. They're piping everybody in here anymore. We don't have any excuse. Oh, well, you know, we don't play it. We don't keep it running. Me personally, I walk 5 miles a day, and I got my old professors plugged in and just pumping it back in there again, because I only retain about 1%, so I'm going to have to listen to the tapes 100 times, right, to get some of it. That's what I'm talking about here, and Joshua certainly is an example of that. The prayer of Moses, verse 12. I guess I should catch up here, huh? The Lord's cloud of glory at the tent of meeting, the Lord's commitment to reveal His glory to Moses. Then Moses said to the Lord. So here's Moses praying again. What did Moses spend a lot of time doing? Interceding for the people. Why did he have to do that? Because they're a bunch of bronze heads. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou didst say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people. He's reminding God that you've made these promises to me, but I don't know you like I need to know you. That's my prayer. That's something that's just really come to me recently. This work can never be any greater than we as a people are in our relationship to the Lord. And I want to know Him like I've never known Him. Do you desire that in your heart? To know Him afresh? To know Him like you've never known Him? It's something compelling with inside of me. You can go get your head as full as you want to get it, but if it doesn't make that 18-inch transition to your heart, you've just wasted a bunch of time and a whole lot of money. We need to know Him in our heart. We need to breathe Him and to want to serve Him, to know Him intimately. That's what Moses is praying here. This is your people, Lord, it reminds him again. Verse 14, and he said, my presence, God answered and said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If thy presence does not go up with us, do not lead us out from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going up with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord says to Moses, I will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Show me thyself in all of thy glory. Oh, yeah, right. You'd burn up. Just you'd cease to exist. You're not wired to see me in all your glory in your fallen flesh, is going to be the point of this section. Someday when we are glorified by God, we're caught up and glorified, transformed in a 1/30,000th of a second, given a full head of hair. All of us guys will be 30 years old again. Some of us will still, won't make it any difference. We'll be perfected, glorified. At that time, will we see him face to face in all of his glory? Yes, because we will be equipped to see him in all of his glory. In our fallen flesh, we're not equipped. Was Adam and Eve equipped in the garden before they fell into sin to see him in all of his glory when he'd come hang out with them every day? Sure they were. Peter, James, and John, Matthew 17, when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and they're just kind of hanging out with Jesus, and all of a sudden, his glory burst forth through his flesh. What is it described as? Brighter than the noonday sun right here in front of you. Where's my Polaroids? They didn't grab their Polaroids. They didn't have them. What'd they do? Hit the dust, camel, ostrich, head in the ground. Tried to cover up from his glory, because sinful man cannot see him in his glory. Sinful man, the best they could do was, you remember, help me out, which one was it that said, was it Thomas? Or, no, I don't think it was Thomas. He said to Philip, I think it was Philip, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough, we will believe. In the Gospel of John, around 19 or 20, and what did he say to him? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But his glory was veiled in human flesh, wasn't it? But in his glorified state, he would occasionally let that break out and show them who he was and let them recognize him. But no man, according to John 1:18, no man has ever seen God in all of his glory. No man has ever seen him in that way. That's what Moses is asking for here. Let me see you in your glory. And verse 19, God said to him, I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. This is a key statement on God's sovereignty for you that mark your Bible. This is one of the greatest statements in the Bible on the sovereignty of God. What is God saying here? I will be gracious and bless who I want to bless, and I will withhold from whom I want to withhold. It's his to give, this with my kids, when they were younger, and I guess this doesn't ever change, arguing over who's going to get what. How come you gave that to him and you didn't give that to me? How come you gave that to her and you didn't give it to me? I will give it as I choose to give it. Here's the question. Do any of us deserve anything? We think we do, but we don't. And this is a key statement here. I will be gracious, and what's the key idea behind the grace of God? What is the grace of God? It's his unmerited, undeserved favor. What we don't deserve, he gives to us. That's God's grace. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness in what Jesus has done for us, but he gives it to us freely. That's the grace of God. God's mercy is the opposite. God's mercy withholds from us that which we richly deserve. What do we all deserve? Judgment. But mercy withholds that because of what Christ has done. When God looks at each of us, he sees us as completed and perfected in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's like looking at Jesus. If you get a hold of that, folks, you can't help but fall more in love with Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. We can't. We will become his servants. We will become as Paul did when Paul got a hold of that very quickly. When he got knocked off his horse by him and blinded, and was saved, Paul, there was a dramatic conversion, wasn't there? And he became immediately the bond servant of Jesus Christ. His title deed, every one of us has a title deed when we're born. That brand new little Kylie over there. Every one of us, when we come forth, we're really from the moment of conception, we have a title deed. Who owns that title deed?
The Lord.
I'm sorry?
The Lord, Jesus Christ.
I don't think so.
The government.
All right, I better jump in here. One more, you can't miss. Satan. Satan owns this because he won it from Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God. He owns this until the day when I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Then Jesus says, cough it up, give it here. And he takes it away from him. Others would say, nah, it's not that way. Conceptually, that's the way we think of it. But actually, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past, Ephesians 1, chapter 4. In the eternal ages past, he willingly said, Father, before they ever created, he said, Father, we're going to create, they're going to sin, I'll go and offer for them. Because he could see us as the redeemed. You know, and some of this is, so much of this is just a mystery. We don't understand it. We have what God's chosen to reveal to us. But I see it as every one of us from the moment of conception, we're fallen, is what the Bible teaches. And Satan literally has a hold of us until we turn to Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us to be a ministering body that ministers the love of Christ. And more importantly, or just as important, to pray for one another. Because where is our power? It's certainly in our love for Christ and one another, but it's in our prayer. The power is in the prayer. What's the thing we least do, don't have the time for? Pray. That's our power. And I got a problem with that too. I'm too busy. But Moses prayed. I hope that you'll get that as we work through here. And Moses reminds God of his promises. And so now he asks God, show yourself to me, O Lord. Verse 20. He said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. So this has to be God the Father, right? It seems, I don't know, theologians struggle with this. This could be Jesus Christ in all of his glory, because he's showing up in a bodily form from what we're going to see here. And it seems, according to John, that God the Father is pure spirit. And someone explain that to me. I don't know. But in all of his glory, if it is Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate glory as God, in the fullness of his glory, he says, I'm going to let you see a visible bodily form, but you won't see my face, because no one can see my face in all my glory and live. It would burn us up if we saw him in all of his radiance and all of his glory in our present state as fallen sinners. Someday we will see him in all of his glory, and we will be amazed. I mean, we will just be awed. That's why the picture in Revelation of all of us, he's going to put a crown on your head saying, well done, or not so well done, Chuck. But we'll all get a crown, only then to kneel down and cast them at his feet and say, you alone are worthy, Lord Jesus. I mean, when we see him in all of his glory with all the scars on his body, which he'll bear forever and ever, the scars that he took upon himself for you and I, then we will fully worship him. But I want us to start doing that even now, because we can set this town upside down if we really let him get a hold of us. We really can. And through our missionaries around the world. Who wants to go to Berlin? Who doesn't want to go to Berlin? All you got to do is pay your way there. They'll put us up, everything paid for. Who doesn't want to go to Israel? All we got to do is get there. We're going to have fabulous times if we want to. I'll have to knock Temp out with some drugs to get her on the plane, but we always have a blast when we get there. I mean, there's so much we can do if we just want to do it. And not do it to go on a vacation, which is nice, but doing it for God's glory, especially going on a mission field. Who wants to go to Hungary? There's so many opportunities. I get emails all the time for opportunities to go teach now. And I have for the last couple years, to do a week or 2 weeks here. And you can take people from your church that can go in and help work. There's a castle in Hungary. They have this castle that used to belong to one of the former rulers. They donated it a communist, it was a communist country. They donated it to Word of Life Christian Ministries. And they're converting this castle now as a sending, equipping, sending agency for all of the Eastern Bloc. And I can go teach there for a week or two and take people with me to help chip away at this castle, put in new rooms, and take rock out, put new rock in. I mean, do a little work while you're there. And they take you out, they pick you up at the airport, they feed you while you're there, they interact with you, and you get to meet kids from all over Europe, all over the Middle East, that hitchhike and come there to study God's Word, to go back to their people and take them the message of Jesus Christ. Those people in those countries are starving for the truth of God, and they're real. Us, we're all so fat and spoiled spiritually, you know, we're all, I don't want to go to church tonight. in those other countries, they're dying to get there. You get the point here. Let me keep moving. Then the Lord said, behold, verse 21, there's a place close by here by me, and you shall stand there on that rock. And it's going to come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Question, how big is God's hand? You know, he puts him in the cleft of this rock and he covers him as he passes by, just this radiant glory. Just picture the sun coming down and being right in front of the sun so it doesn't burn you up and blind you. And God's going to pass by and cover him, protect him with his hand as he passes by, and let him get a little glimpse of his glory. Do you think that charges battery to keep him going for 40 years with this stiff-necked bunch of rebels? That's exactly what it did. Then I will take my hand away, verse 23, and I will allow you to see my backside, but my face shall not be seen, not until we're in glory with him. Verse 34, now the Lord said to chapter 34, 1 to 9, the Lord's commandments written on two new stone tablets, revelation of his glory. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two new stone tablets like the former ones. I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. Question, who cut out the first set of tablets? Right out of the mountain, didn't he? You remember that in the Ten Commandments, Cecil D. DeMille? And there they were smoking, you know, that's my kind of movie. We watched that at Christmas time. Oh, that's my Christmas movie. So he tells him this time now, you cut them out. Okay, I'll cut them out. And God's going to write on them again. Isn't that so cool? With the finger of God. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. He had to be cooking to get up that mountain that quick, didn't he? This guy was in shape. Back up the mountain again. Come up to the mountain and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. This is Mount Sinai, where God dwelt. So Moses cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took the two stone tablets in his hands. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. This is epiphany of God. God came near. Whenever you see the cloud, the cloud is the visible manifestation of God Almighty coming down to planet Earth. So he's got this epiphany, the cloud that's always meeting at the tent, descending on the tent when he show up there. The cloud's comes down on Mount Sinai now. And that's just God shows up, but surrounded in this cloud. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquities and transgressions and sins. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low to the earth, and he worshiped him. So God passes by in front of him. What a tremendous sign here. This verse 6 is found, it becomes the basis of God's dealing with man throughout the rest of the Old Testament and into the New. What is that? That God is compassionate. God is gracious. He is slow to anger. Who's not glad that God is slow to anger? That it takes a long time for his nose to get long and red and flush to where when it reaches that stage, buddy, you're in big trouble. I mean, you're almost no return here now. you're toast. But here, God lays down the fact that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, but contrawise, he is abounding, super abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. Generations has been supplied. It's not in the original Hebrew. Do you see the very end of verse 7? And he visits the sins and iniquities of sons and daughters unto the third and fourth generations. That's supplied. That's not in the original. God is gracious and compassionate unto thousands. In other words, eternally. That's his character. This is his base attributes of who he is. He is gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger, but abounding in loving kindness. That's what he's created us for, to pour out his love and his kindness and generosity upon us as his undeserving creatures. But also then, the guilty will be punished. And this is just a general principle. If you're a fallen sinner, living like a fallen sinner, do you think your kids are going to be affected and grow up and be just like you? Yep. And do you think it's going to go on for a few generations until God in his grace can maybe break one of them out of it and turn that whole family back to him? And back, isn't that the case in some of our lives? As we look back, you trace your family trees, and for some of us, we got a perverted family tree that goes back as far as we can trace it, unfortunately. But for others, it's generational. You go along for a few generations, and it seems like the younger ones, they don't lay hold of God like we do, and I don't know why that is. Some families do, some don't. But God in his grace is ultimately in control. He wants us to know him. And this theme, one of my friends, Butch Diwa, who has a church in Dallas, and he and I worked together during our doctoral studies. In his doctoral exam, it took him two tries. He had to take a whole extra year to do his written exams because he just didn't do well enough. They wanted him to do better. So Ron Allen gave him another year. He said, you need to work on this for another year and really spend some time in the Word. What are you, you're kidding me, right? No. See you next year. I mean, it's just that simple. So he poured his heart out for another year and studied and led the church, and different ones of us would fill in for him all the time so he could study more. He came back the next year, redid his written exams, and he passed them. So then he had to go into the box. That's four professors in a room for 2 hours. He was doing pretty well. He finished with Tom Constable, the head of the program. And then it came to Ron Allen, and Ron Allen asked him this question. So, Butch, what book or what's your favorite book in the Bible? It's pretty open-ended. What's your favorite book in the Bible? Best answer for that is, I love them all, Prof. Butch just said the first thing that came to his mind. For devotions, he happened to be in the book of Jonah. So he just said, well, I'm presently studying Jonah. That's a wonderful book. Oh, Jonah, have you finished the book? Oh, yes, sir. I've been reading it several times. Oh, well, then you'll be very familiar with it. Oh, man. And he asked him, what key theme in Jonah chapter 4, starts the chapter, is the key verse of the Old Testament that's repeated over and over and over that lays down the theological understanding of God that Jonah knew so well? Butch said his mind just started spinning and said he just locked up, froze up, and jumped up and just flipped out. And he told him, I don't know. And Ron Allen said, well, you'll know as soon as I bring this to your mind. How about Exodus 34, 6 and 7? The Lord God is compassionate. He is gracious and merciful unto thousands of generations. He abounds in loving kindness towards those of us who love him and those of us who will respond in repentance to him. Does that verse sound familiar?
Yes, it sounds familiar.
Well, do you want to go get a drink of water or something?
Yes.
So he went to get a drink of water. He came back in and he flunked his exam. He couldn't go on. He couldn't get past that shaking. You know, I mean, you're allowed about 10 or 12, I think it is, I don't know. Use them up. And he just blew it, so he had to take another year. Why don't you take another year to work on this? We'll see you next year. And Butch is still down there. He hadn't even started his dissertation yet. I don't know if he's going to make it. I don't think he'll make it through the program. They just let two more guys go this a month ago. They're serious down there. It's very serious. And I don't know if Butch is going to make it, but this verse drives the Old Testament. And I would that you would take 34. This is our God. This is God's picture of himself to Moses. He says, this is who I am. This is who I am, Moses. Get to know me. I am loving and compassionate and generous and forgiving unto thousands of generations of those who do what? Continue to disobey him and thumb their nose at him? No. To those who repent and say, God, I need you. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus. I need you. I desperately want you. Won't you help me one more day? That's how I start out my days. It's another new day, Lord. Today the Lord could come for me, but until you come, give me opportunities to share. And I had a great week so far. I know it's early, but I've had a great week. I think I really messed up with a guy on the phone. I was impatient with him, and the Lord showed me that I was wrong. So I drove out there and told him, I'm sorry. You know, I understand what you're going through. You're going through a terrible time right now. And I'm here to say, I'm sorry. I've handled this in the wrong way. Will you give me another chance? The guy was kind of shocked. And so I got it all straight, got it fixed with him. Then I had to call Glenn and apologize to him because I put him in the middle of it and got it all straightened out. And the man called me back today that I got this straightened out with. And he said, you know, thank you so much for being understanding, and I've got this thing ordered that you wanted, and that was just great that you came out yesterday and took. Did I have the time to go do that? No. That's why I was cross with him. Just get it done, guy. You know, what do you want me to do? Want me to come out there and get on the phone and order it for you? Get it figured out. That's how I treated him. Then I'm all, what's the matter with me? Stress, time, pressure, any of you feel that? Any of you struggle with that every day? No. But we can ask the Lord to help us. And remember, this is who he is, and we're his representatives. Are we giving out this kind of a picture of our God? If we are, we'll fill this place up. We'll have to get a bigger gymnasium. If we are exhibiting this type of a picture, if we go the extra mile to go back when we've wronged someone and tell them, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You're going to shock them right off the bat, because they're not used to that, trust me. Then you're able to give them one of our cards, and then I could tell him, well, I'm the pastor of this church, you know, I'm a total moron, and I'm here to apologize, you know, why don't you come join us? We're just a bunch of losers that are trying to find our way, you know, come on out and join us. Just get out there and invite them to come, and they'll come. And when they come, let's love them, and keep reaching out. Let's be Jesus said we're to be self-perpetuating by the power of his Spirit. Let's let the Spirit work. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we just thank you for what it means to us, and what a good place to end here with Exodus 34, 6 and 7, as you said to Moses, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the eternal self-existent God. Who are you? What are you about? You are compassionate. You are gracious. You are slow to anger. That's how you deal with us, and you are abounding in your loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, and who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. That's why you came, Lord Jesus, and died for us, for this very purpose. Help us to carry this message. Help us to live this message in our daily lives, and we'll thank you in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.